So we're into our second class on the United Kingdom. And in our introduction to the class Sunday, I wanted to lay the groundwork for the nation. Specifically, they were already a Hebrew nation. They were God's chosen people, but the theocracy that they were to be, the law that they were going to be under, and what God would have them to do. We talked about his message to the people and listening and obeying. We talked about the phrase that statutes and judgments or statutes and ordinances. And so we looked at what God wanted them to do. Now, one class in, and I already had a question about one of the questions on the lesson. So I told y'all they would be, you know, clear as mud. And so I do want to clarify something and maybe pursue a thought that I didn't feel like I did a very good job of presenting in our first class before we move into the little bit more of the background of the kingdom moving into the United Kingdom time period. And in the lesson number one, it says under the God's message to his people and then listen to the statutes and judgments, it says, who will hear and for what purpose? And I gave some verses. Now, Grant prayed for me to have a ready mind and ready tongue. I need that when I'm studying and when I'm typing this stuff up, or maybe being a little bit clearer about this. But the ideas that I was trying to present is twofold. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you look over there for a second. In Deuteronomy 4, when I asked the question, who will hear and for what purpose? I had two things in mind. Deuteronomy 4:1 says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you. All right. The idea is that it was the Israelites who were going to be listening to what Moses had to say, God's mouthpiece. And as they are listening to Moses' teaching, they were supposed to understand that they should be performing what he's asking of them, these statutes and judgments. They are to be keeping or holding on to these statutes and judgments. But I also jump down to, and I think this is where I got people confused, is in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, so keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteousness as this whole law which I am setting before you today? So Moses was telling the Israelites, hear what I have to say, these statutes and these judgments, which I am teaching you so that you'll perform them, you'll keep them. But in doing so, in verse 6, also, it says, for that is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of these statutes and say. They will hear based on the example that the Israelites set, the things that they did, you know, the way they carried themselves. If they were keeping these statutes and judgments, the nations around them would see and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Goes on to say that, well, what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? I envision this as, you know, if we're reading and studying our Bibles, it's going to come out in our daily lives, whether in our speech or in our actions, so that other people will know us by that. Now, that being said, I talked about, you know, the Israelites were a reflection or representative of God. But I wanted to ask this question. What's God's purpose for having Israel learn and keep these statutes and judgments? And I know that's not on our lesson, but I'm curious to find your answer, because I think this is a good underpinning for what we're going to launch ourselves into in this next quarter. So what's God's purpose in having Israel learn and keep these statutes and judgments?
God's purpose is for
them to glorify Him. Exactly. And sometimes I think that's not necessarily lost in the message, but it's so much more profound after having studied this than what I think that we give or lend to it. Look over Deuteronomy 10. We think about the judges, we think about the kings, you know, doing God's will, but it's God through all this that's trying to accomplish a goal. He's trying to keep the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to bless all nations through that lineage. But it's always going to be about God, through God, glorifying God. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. When I ask the question, who is he? Who is he trying to tell them who he is? Verse 12, Mount Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk on all his ways and love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your souls? Who am I? Is kind of the question I'm proposing. Verse 14, he says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Skip down to number 17, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. He's expressing to them who he is, or Moses is telling them who he is. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 32. He wants them to understand what he's done for them. This is something that they should continually remember. These are what these statutes and judgments are about. They're supposed to keep the Sabbath. They're supposed to keep the law. He wants them to continually remember what he has done for them and what he is doing for them, which is keeping that covenant and blessing them if they're willing to be obedient. Chapter 4, verse 32 of Deuteronomy says, indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within, another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Skip down to verse 36. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Verse 39, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So what purpose is he telling them all this? I skipped over verse 35. Look at that. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. God should be glorified in all that they're doing. He says, look who I am. Moses is teaching them. You know, I am the God of the heaven, of the highest heaven. He explains to him his glory and his majesty. Then he goes on to say, what have I done for you? This is what I've done for you. Has any other God done this for you? I've chosen you, set you apart, done all this stuff, so that you may understand that there is no other besides him. That's what it is. There is no other God. And we're going to see this is the underpinnings of being obedient to him and what got them in trouble. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 8. One more lengthy reading, but to me this is extremely important. What does he want? You know, so he tells them, keep my statutes, keep my ordinances, keep my judgments. What is he trying to tell them? I'm going to read 2 through 20, and I know that's a lengthy reading, but I think it's very beneficial to us. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity and which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. To me, this is a very important passage to understand what God wants them to know. You went through these trials and tribulations because he wanted them to understand your dependency on me. We talked about it last class. You know, he says, you're no greater. You're smaller than these other nations. And it's not because your righteousness is driving these people out. It's because of their wickedness. You're a stubborn people. What he says is, I chose you. And I love you and I keep you because of that covenant with your forefathers. You know, 2-5 talks about this idea of humility. He wants to humble them, not exalt them. He didn't want them to exalt themselves. Remember what I have done for you. He goes 6-10 and talks about the blessings that they could have. This land where they don't have a supermarket. They can't walk in and get honey and all this other stuff. These were very precious things that they could go and find growing in the land. We think of it as we can just go to the grocery store, but you think about the time and effort it put in to get each one of these items that he lists, from wheat and barley to fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. You know, this is abundance. This is richness. 11-18, he's warning of their pride and their self-exaltation. Again, this is going to be what he wants them to avoid. He wants them to remember. Don't forget that it all comes from me. Yes, Rocky?
Keep it, as you read, as we read it in Deuteronomy, there's a phrase that keeps appearing over and over again. This phrase, the Lord your God. You see that over and over again. If you look at that phrase in the Bible, it occurs nearly 500 times in the Bible. And in the book of Deuteronomy, over 60% of them, nearly 300 times, you have this phrase. So that kind of tells you what all these readings are centered on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Lord your God.
If you haven't done I don't know if Grant's got something, but in my Bible, I got gifted a secondhand Bible, and that's fantastic for me. But it's been marked, the commandments and ordinances, the commandments and judgments, and also that, what Rocky says, the Lord your God. And it's Yahweh. It's the God, not a God. It's the God, the one true and living, no other besides me. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. And so why does God want them to learn and keep these statutes? So that they will remember that he is their God. He is the only God. And it seems like that would be so easy after what they've been through, what they saw their forefathers go through the judgments and punishments that were had through the time in the wilderness and up until the time, well, even to and after the time of Mount Sinai. You'd think it would be easy. It's not. But they were to keep it ever present in their minds and in their hearts so that they would remember what God had done for them. Remember to be humble. Remember to the discipline that God gave them. Remember that they shouldn't be boastful or prideful because it's not from them. It's from God who all this comes from. in doing so, you know, so I tie this back again to Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 9, where it talks about these other nations. In doing these things, if they remember this stuff, it will be seen, like I said, through the actions, through the deeds, through the way you speak. It will be seen by other nations, and they will recognize this one true and living God. And an example of that would be, go to 1 Kings chapter 10. This is a passage we know. Once you get over there, you'll see this is where it's in the time of Solomon as king. And this is the queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. We'll look at two verses, four verses, five verses. I don't know. 10:1, it says, "Now, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions." Skip down to verse 6. "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." She recognizes that Solomon is king, and she recognizes this land is blessed, and Solomon has special gifts and talents, but she realizes it's from God. This is what God wants, and what it is the product of them keeping these statutes and commands. It can be seen. God can be seen in the way they act and can be glorified, or that his glory and his glorification is seen through their actions. Oh, I wanted to bring all that out because as we're going to flip it right back over and go back into Judges. We're going to see how they lost sight of this. We're going to see how they got into it. And then we're going to see as we get into the Kings, the continual struggle. This is what God wanted them to know. And it seems like it's a simple and easy message. We'll see what happens. So go back, turn over to Judges chapter 2, and we'll look at our class material. Any other questions and comments before I keep going? I don't intend for this to be a lecture, you know. All right. One day I'm just going to stand up here and say somebody says stuff. All right, so we've talked about the foundation that the theocracy of Israel was built on. You know, God's rule, God's law. Now we're going to talk about the Hebrew nation has entered into the land. Now, this is after they've occupied the land, we see that they did not drive out all the nations as they were told to do. And so question is, what was the effect of Israel not driving out these other nations?
Mm-hmm. They had an effect on their spiritual life, their commitment to Jehovah, because now they were worshiping the Baals, you know, they were starting to worship the God of all these people around them. And thinking of Jesus, it's just thinking of the bad habits those people had.
It's very true. I mean, that he warned them of that, and had a note. You know, he talks about the penalties. It's over in Deuteronomy. I think it was in Leviticus. If they were to do these things, if they were not to obey God, he talks about the different things that he would put them through. I mean, essentially it was, he's going to send disease on them. He's going to send famine. He's going to send all kinds of things to the point where it's going to be, they're going to get to, you know, sickness and disease. They'll get to a point of cannibalism. They'll eat their sons and daughters. All their high places will be destroyed. I mean, it was just, you know, the ground wouldn't produce. It was really, he warns them about this. But what do? They didn't hold fast to and learn and keep those statutes and commandments, which we just talked about. This is what God wanted them to recognize. I am the one who is blessing you. All things are through me. And rightfully so. He created this world. He is sovereign authority. Look what he's done. And I'm keeping my covenant. But it says over in In verse 3, it says, therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. Or verse 2, it says, as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. That's what he says. He says in verse 1, I will not break my covenant with you, but that was because of their forefathers. Now, I got a question. Alex brought up what happened. In verse 3, it says, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as a thorn in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. So if God's allowing this to happen, is God complicit in their sin?
No.
I mean, I'm just asking. How do you justify that? It says here that he knows they will become as thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. Why would he let this happen? Why would he let their gods be a snare?
He's testing them.
Okay, he's testing them. But is he not?
You're not complicit in your children's bad actions when you punish them and allow them to suffer. You're not complicit in what they did. You're teaching them a lesson.
I mean, but he's allowing them to worship. He knows that they're going to go and worship other gods. It's okay to do that.
No. Well, you see throughout the time that he spends with them that he does punish them. He sent the fiery serpents. He's going to cause them to lose when they have the battle of Ai.
That's part of the cycle. They sin. He allows them to suffer. Through whatever consequences, through the inhabitants of the nation, that being a thorn in their flesh, he's allowing them to get punished.
I don't disagree with you. I just... This passage does not, and that's kind of where I was going. I think Don's right. They can do whatever they want. We're not complicit in it. God's not complicit in it. He has the foreknowledge to know that if they didn't drive these people out, that they could be tempted. And that if they were tempted, that there would be a likelihood that they would fall and these gods would be a snare to them. Doesn't mean God caused it to happen in the sense that they're still free moral agents. It's up to them. He gave them the pathway to be blessed, to be righteous. But it was them that chose this. So when it says that they will become as a thorn in your sides and their gods will be a snare to you, it's not, he didn't call that to happen. They chose because they are. They're free moral agents. So
they had been told by Moses and by Joshua not to do that, but Moses said, you're going to do it. And Joshua finishes up too. He says, when you go and you disobey and you sin, this is what's going to happen. So even before Joshua died, he's telling them that. And so, they were warned, and they had the option to serve the Lord and to obey his commandments. But God knew. And, Moses even said, you're not going to keep the law. You're not going to keep it. You're going to sin.
Well, here's a simple kind of way to view it, okay? After Thanksgiving, if we've got any like coconut cream pie left over, most will be like, throw it away. Get rid of it. Otherwise, you're going to eat some. I already know it. And I have the choice to eat it. She's got the foreknowledge to know that I'm going to get in there. I got a sweet tooth and I'm going to get into it. But that's the idea. I'm a free moral agent. She told me to get rid of it, put it away from me or else, or it'd be a snare. And it's a snare. So, anyway. All right, so what are the consequences of their actions?
God gave them over to their enemies.
Yes. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them in the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before the enemies. Verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. They were going to be punished for their actions. Now, this is God's chosen people. They're supposed to be representatives of him. Does it seem counterintuitive if these people are supposed to be representing you in that nation that you would allow them to stumble and fall the way they did? I mean, if they're supposed to be that chosen race, they're supposed to represent God, and their people are supposed to know that he is the one true and living God, then why did that God, let them go and be captured by other nations, be plundered?
Well, verse 11 tells you why. I mean, then the sons of God have visited this evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, and brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who are around them and bow themselves down to them, and then provoke the Lord to anger. They got God angry. They weren't worshiping him, they were worshiping the Baals, the gods around all these heathen nations around them.
Does it not exalt the nations who are able to take over and capture and plunder them? Does it not exalt those nations instead?
Well, it's a punishment from the Lord for turning their backs on him. They turned their backs on the Lord.
They did.
And he did the same thing to them in many ways. He punished them for it.
He did. And what I'm getting at, what I'm thinking about, what came to my mind when I was thinking about this is thinking about Assyria, when finally Israel is wiped away. The idea that Assyria was God's instrument. It wasn't glorifying Assyria for them to come over and to wipe out Israel, to take them and Israel to be no more. It was God's instrument, and then Assyria would be punished as well. Just because God uses, you know, bad, wicked nations as an instrument to judge, punish, we see that in the Old Testament, doesn't mean that he's glorified them. He is using them. And in this sense, he's using these other nations or these other people to judge and to punish or to discipline his chosen people. Also, we'll see, I'll ask this question. So what was the purpose of the judges?
To deliver their people from the...
To deliver them. And you go through and you can see in Judges and you'll see it in Kings too that these judges will deliver them. And in the ways that they delivered them in the way that they lived and rejoiced afterward, God is glorified. And so to see the cycle's sad, but to see a nation over and over again rise up from what they rose up from, you can see the hand of God in that. These judges stood before them and delivered them. Why were they continually needed?
Because Israel continually.
That's right. I mean, it's like little kids, you know, they continually do the things that you ask them not to do. And what they got away from, and we need to be careful of this in our own lives, is that they got away from reading and studying and doing what God asked them to do. Keep the statutes, commands, and ordinances. Keep the statutes, commands, and ordinances. We need to make sure that we're humble in our lives, that we don't get prideful, that we glorify God in all that we do, that we continue not only to teach learn ourselves, but to teach those who come after us. And that's what God's plan for them was, and we can see that that's a good plan for us, because what do? They say in verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down before them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And so, once the judges had delivered them from their enemies, let's see, verse 19. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers and the following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against them. He specifically established the Sabbath to remember all that he had done for them. These laws and these ordinances to know that you're God's chosen people. Listen, remember what I did for you to bring you out of Egypt. Remember the plagues. Remember all this. And what did they do? They didn't continually study it. They didn't teach it to their kids. Or, you know, they didn't teach it to their kids. They may have taught to some. We're free moral agents. But it needed to be a priority. A priority not only in that generation, but the generation to come. And it needed to be expressed to them in that way. That you do these things because you can be blessed, but it's what God did for you. And you should fear God and the punishment or the judgment they will bring upon you if you don't. Yes, ma'am.
There in verse 18 here in chapter 2, one of the things that really stood out to me, it was because the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, and he then sent the judges to deliver them, and they didn't appreciate that. They didn't take that to heart, you know, and we could say, oh, how bad they are, but then if we look at ourselves today, look what the Lord did through the Lord Jesus, but people, you know, I could not be thankful for that and realize that the Lord saved me by grace and mercy, that I could go back and fall into sin too and do the same as these people, but the Lord showed pity, he had pity on them, and so, you know, he did that for them, And it didn't make any difference to them. They just went right back to where they were.
And it's unfortunate that that's the case, and we need to learn. These are things, we're not under that law, but these are things that we can understand and learn, that you know, God will bless us, not in the same way, but He'll bless us if we're willing to be obedient to His will. As we continue to move on, you know, so what decision did God make about the other nations? They didn't drive them out, and so what did He say? He left them there to test them. He says in verse 21, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. And you can use this verse to show what verse 3 is talking about, the idea that God didn't cause them to sin. He said there would be a snare to them, but here he shows that they have free moral agency. 3:4 says, they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers through Moses. So they go into the land, and then you're going to have roughly 400 years of cycles. What's the cycle that they fall into? Yeah, so four S's, I think, is the way it's been taught before. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation, correct? All right, that's kind of the idea. Now, here's what God wanted them to do. And within 400 years, they've gotten away from this completely. And so the remaining part of the class, I just want to discuss these last five chapters of Judges, which are fairly graphic in a sense. But it gives us this idea, and I'm suggesting that maybe these last five chapters of Judges are there for us to understand how bad things were and how twisted and perverted things had gotten in the land. So I've just got these summaries. There's more to it than this, but there's these summaries of the last five chapters of Judges. And so Judges 17. So you've got this guy Micah, who had graven and molten images, these idols, and he consecrated one of his sons that he might become a priest. Wasn't a Levite, but he wanted to consecrate him to be his priest. And he hired and consecrated a Levite to be a father and a priest in his home, which is not something that you should do. He perverted the law of God, perverted the law and God's will. You know, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest. Let's think about this for a second in the world we live today. This stuff happening then is the same thing stuff happening now. You can justify anything if you want it, if you take things out of context or you twist it. God loves me. God wants me to love whoever I want to love because He loves me. And so I can be in a homosexual relationship. I can be transgender. I can do it. God loves me for who I am. I can twist this however I want. These aren't the statutes and ordinances, but I can twist it and still proclaim that I'm doing it for God. I can do it with a clear conscience. Paul did some things with a clear conscience that you should never do. But they've twisted and they've perverted this because it's about pride. It's about selfishness. They're not willing to look at what God would have them to do. So Judges 18, the Danites threatened Micah, who was a fellow countryman. They stole his graven and molten images, his ephod and his house idols. They plundered and burnt the city of Laish. And then they appointed priests, not of the tribe of Levi. So we're going to worship God, and then we're going to have our household idols. So we're going to worship multiple gods, and then we're going to have priests. So we're going to be a religious people, but we're not going to do it in the way that our God wants us to. And so having household idols and having Yahweh are in direct opposition to one another, because this God says, I'm the one. And then you've got these others. They stand in opposition to one another because who is the only one who they've seen anything happen by? God. All the miracles, the signs and wonders that He talks about and attested to them. And then you've got these household idols. Move into Judges 19. I should have put a Levite, because it's not if I understand it right, it's not the same Levite who was consecrated as a priest. But a Levite took a concubine. I'll ask it later. She played the harlot and fled. Levite went after her and got her and started home, excuse me, like onto a journey home. On the way home, The story goes that it wasn't safe to stay outside. They were going to stay in like a city square. It wasn't safe to stay outside. So somebody of that town came and got them and brought them into their home because it wasn't safe. Now, this is the nation of Israel. This is God's people. It shouldn't be that way, at least not into the way this was. I'm not saying it was completely safe. There are laws established for different goings on. But you know, it's not safe to stay out in the square. So this man took them into their home, and then here come some people who knock on the door. They're Benjamites, who it says they were called worthless fellows. And they got attacked. And they wanted to sodomize this Levite. And so what did they do? They gave him the concubine. And that they raped and they murdered that concubine. This is amongst God's people. They left her for dead. She was dead. He took her home. And then he cut her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel to stir up those other people so that they would rally together. Okay, and so they do. Chapter 20, they rally together. Now, there's no mention of praying to God. There's no mention of acquiring of God what He would want you to do. We've perverted our laws and our justices. This is allowed to go on. Chapter 20, Israel amassed an army against the tribe of Benjamin. God is not consulted on this judgment that they're going to place on the tribe of Benjamin for what's happening. The tribe of Benjamin comes up against the nation of Israel. There was a civil war. Lives are lost. And the tribe of Benjamin was defeated and there was degradation. And so, chapter 21, Israel swore not to give daughters to the tribe of Benjamin. So the tribe of Benjamin's pretty much wiped out. And no more, nobody's going to intermarry with the tribe of Benjamin. That's what they decided. Didn't ask God. They made the judgment. But in man's thinking, we're not going to give daughters. But how is still God's nation? How are they going to multiply again? How are we going to continue on the tribe of Benjamin? Well, so without consulting God, they besieged Jabesh Gilead. They killed countrymen in the name of doing God, in the name of keeping one of God's 12 tribes going. And kidnapped virgins and gave them to the tribe of Benjamin. And then when the fathers and brothers were to come to them to get them back, they were going to blackmail them. They all thought this was okay. They thought this was what should have been done and this was right. This is the state of God's people 400 years after they were brought into the land, or approximately 400 years into the land. How sad it is. How far they've fallen. We can read, and it's easy for us to just flip back and say, okay, well, here's Exodus. We're a few books over. But how hard is it to, it's hard for me to comprehend that look at all God had done for them. He brought them through all the miracles that were performed. You think back to the plagues, or you think about how they conquered the nation, how God had prospered them, and then they got to a point where like, yeah, look what I did, you know, look at what I've accomplished and how we can apply that in our lives today. You know, we live in a very prosperous nation and we all are doing well, very well for ourselves considering, you know, Christians and brethren who live in other countries. And it'd be really easy to say, look what I'm doing. Look how I've been able to do this. You know, God, He's a good God and He's helped me some, but it's because of me. And we can get too far off. I know what's right. I know what to do. I know what God wants me to do, as opposed to doing what He says. That's what it boils down to, is we get away from studying God's Word and the hard things. You know, there are things that local work struggle with on a day-to-day basis. We should continue to study them, but we get away from, you know, doing God's will because it's hard and doing what we want to do because we think it's right. Well, something to point out, bookmarked on either end in chapter 17 and chapter 21, I've got two verses. So Judges 17:6 on your paper, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And then Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that idea of that every man did what was right in his own eyes, that's exactly right. They thought they may have been worshiping God. They thought that they might be doing what God would have them to do, but they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Yeah. The state of the nation as we move towards, you know, getting kings in this United Kingdom. Questions or comments?
Where you know, they set up altars there and everything. That's what he does, one of the cities that he sets up the false worship and the false priesthood.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that happened. I mean, you've already established false places to worship, and then they just take them over, and he justified it. He justifies it. Well, it's better to do this here than to go back, because they might go back to the other kingdom. It's sad. And this is the background that we're facing as we move into Samuel, a prophet of God, and then we move into the three kings. And we're going to look at the character of the kings as we get into it. Were they glorifying God and keeping His statutes and commandments? Were they doing what He wanted them to do? Or were they exalting themselves, doing what they wanted to do? Were they being selfish? We'll see comparisons amongst the two. We're also going to discuss perfection. This is something that we can deal with. You know, why did certain kings get allowed? Were they allowed to do certain things? How could they be considered great or not great, considering some of the stuff that they did? We'll talk about that as well as we get further in. But you know, I wanted to bring out this, and I appreciate you listening, the idea that, you know, we need to remember that all this was done, and they were to be reminded that all this was from God. It was all so that they would understand there is no other God besides me. All right, that's what I have for class this evening.